Have you ever been on the verge of just giving up because you feel like you've failed so many times? Someone has said that in this high-achieving, make-it-or-break-it society that we live, failure is not one of the things that's looked kindly upon. In many circumstances, when people do fail, it's either covered up so that no one will know, or denied as though it doesn't exist. And living in and around that mindset causes us to regard failure in a way that is completely removed from the way that God's Word teaches us. If we were to take a brief survey of people such as this group, probably one of the high things on a list of fears that many people have would be the fear, in some way or another, of failure. Fear of failure, or failure itself, is one of the greatest contributors to the level of stress and anxiety that many people in our society live with every day. We don't want to fail at being parents. We don't want to fail in our grades at school. We don't want to fail at work and get fired, of course, and we don't want to fail at being a good spouse. And sometimes it can be the trivial or all the way up to the huge. Whatever it is, the fear of failure is a major contributor to stress and anxiety. You know, it doesn't really have to be that way. I would not have us to believe that failure is good. But I would have us to believe, and based on what God's Word says, failure is something that can be survived. As we look back through history, there have been a lot of things that we would classify as almost humorous because of the element of failure involved. For example, in 1962, a group of young men had an audition before the Decca Recording Company, and one of their executives said, "We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on the way out," and so they turned the Beatles away in 1962. Alexander Graham Bell probably jumped for joy when President Rutherford B. Hayes said of his telephone, "You know, that's an amazing invention, but who would ever want to use that thing?" How would you like to be the baseball player known for holding the record for striking out the most consecutive times in a World Series game? Or to make it even worse than that, suppose that you, the same guy, could hold the record, the major league record for strikeouts in career. 1,316 of them. George Herman Babe Ruth holds those two records along with the home run record he held for so long. It is said that Thomas Edison performed 50,000 experiments before he succeeded in producing what we today call a simple battery. We might assume that this famous inventor would have had some serious doubts along the way, especially judging him based on the way we look at failure. When someone asked him if he ever became discouraged from working so long without results, Edison replied, "Results? Why, I know 50,000 things that won't work." George Patton said, "Success is how high you bounce after you hit bottom." William Brown wrote, "Failure is an event, never a person." But far more important are these words from Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes on that familiar subject that we know of as his thorn in the flesh. He said, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to hassle me or to harass me. To keep me from being too elated, three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should be removed or that it should leave me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul said, "Therefore I will boast in all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." And then I would direct your attention to his words in the same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." This evening, I want us to spend the next few minutes looking at five things or five important points that we need to remember in the face of failure. I hope you're not expecting rocket science, because these are not long hidden, recently discovered secrets for bouncing back after failure. Rather, these are five very simple principles that are taught in God's Word that we need to call to mind in times of failure. Number one, failure must be acknowledged. If we're going to get past failure, we're going to have to acknowledge its existence. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about bragging about our mistakes. I've heard people, it seems, that all they want to do is brag about how inept they are. And it becomes almost like a game to them. Perhaps it began as an escape mechanism to keep them from feeling guilty. And then when they saw that it could be entertaining to talk about, they began to grow in this seeming pride for having messed up every conceivable thing in their life. That's not what I'm talking about here. There is nothing glamorous in failure. James chapter 3, verse 2, James says, "Though we stumble, we all stumble in many ways." Generally speaking, we don't like to admit failure in our society today. Someone has coined the little phrase, "If at first you don't succeed, then back up and redefine success." You know, when you think about that, that's so true. Consider all of the things that have gone astray around us today, whether we're talking about the world of politics, whether we're talking about the world of economics, whether we're talking about society and some of the woes that people are dealing out to one another, you look at the things that today have become perfectly acceptable and, in fact, in some ways, desirable. Things that a generation or three or four ago we would have absolutely rebelled against. If at first you don't succeed, back up and redefine success. We have so dumbed down morals and right and principles of honor and integrity. I'm afraid our nation is in for a great deal of trouble. Unless we can convince everyone to turn to God's will. We hear a lot about failed marriages. I'm not so sure I'm satisfied with that terminology. It's almost like when someone talks about a failed marriage, it's almost like he's saying, well, you know, I don't know what happened. There was something wrong with that thing from the start. Kind of like he's talking about a used car. Marriage is an institution that God gave us, and there's nothing wrong with marriage. What's wrong is with the people who are failing the institution. We have come to the point at which we are making excuses in our land for every kind of deviant behavior known to this earth. Before we can fix failure, we've got to acknowledge that it exists. Not make excuses for it, not act like there's not anything wrong with it, but acknowledge that it's real, because we all make mistakes. We all fail. And the first step at succeeding beyond it is to own up to it. Number two, we need to remember that failure is forgivable. Generally speaking, all sin is forgivable when approached with confession and repentance. Failure is not pleasant, and sin in my past is not wholesome. It's not something that I need to brag about. It's not something that I'm proud of. But so long as I have the right attitude toward it, God will forgive me of what I have done. God will forgive our failures. And there are some people who take an approach to failure as though it is terminal and that there is no coming back from it, then there is no forgiveness for it. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. You know, it doesn't really matter how big your failure was or how stupid the reasoning was that let you get into it to start with, or even how many times you've made that same mistake. Forgiveness is God's specialty. If we'll turn away from our sins and ask His forgiveness, He will forgive. But the human tendency is to grow impatient with those who seem to fail repeatedly. Therefore, it's not unusual that we judge God according to our own human feelings, and we assume that God grows impatient with those who make mistakes again and again. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, we find an interesting conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus has just talked to his disciples about the matter of forgiveness and forgiving their brethren, and Peter comes up with that old question, well, Lord, how many times if my brother sins against me and I forgive him, and he comes back and does the same thing again, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times, and old Peter's arm was hurting because he was patting himself on the back, you know, for this seven times of forgiveness stuff. And the Lord looked at him and said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. The bottom line of what Jesus was saying is that God doesn't keep count. When it comes to forgiveness, if someone comes and repents, then God forgives him. God doesn't look and see how many times this makes. He forgives him. Failure is forgivable. Number three. We need to understand that failure sometimes, often, if we'll use the opportunity, can open our eyes upward. It is sad that there are times in our lives when we are willing to look up to God only after we have fallen just as low as we can fall. Why is that? I don't know. I don't understand why we're that way. It's pride a lot of times. It's embarrassment. It's hard-headedness, stubbornness. We could go on all night talking about all the things that keep us from approaching God with our needs, but sometimes it takes a devastating blow. Sometimes we have to sink just as low as we could possibly sink before our eyes ever turn up. Failure gives us an opportunity to look up. There are so many things that keep us from noticing God when success is at hand, when prosperity is around us, or even when we're just working so hard to try to accomplish the success and the prosperity that we can't take any time to look around. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, after Jesus had gone out in Peter's boat there on the seashore just a little bit to get away from the crowd of people so that he could sit down there in the boat and teach them. And after teaching for a while, and the text says he was finished, Jesus told Peter, and at this time Peter was not a disciple of the Lord, Jesus told him to go out and drop his net down in the deep for a catch of fish. And Peter and his partners had been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught anything. You remember that story. And Peter, it seems from the text, said very reluctantly, Lord, teacher, that's why he called him master, because he just observed Jesus teaching the multitude. He said, teacher, we've been fishing all night, and we didn't catch a thing. But if you insist, and there's a little bit of a condescending tone seemingly implied in the text there, if you insist, we'll let the nets down again. And so that you remember what happened. They caught so many fish just like that the nets began to break. And as they got the nets into the boat, the boat began to sink. And they called for James and John to come and help. They were Peter's partners. And they came, and both boats were in danger of sinking. And you remember what the Bible says Peter did? He fell down at Jesus' feet. He said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. That whole situation gave Peter an opportunity to wake up and to see that there were some things that he needed to notice. And Jesus told him, from henceforth, you'll be fishing for men. And Luke says that from that day, they left their nets and followed him. I wonder how receptive Peter would have been to Jesus' fishing advice if he hadn't already spent a long night in an exercise of failure, fishing with no results. Failure often puts us in the right position for future success. And that kind of leads us into our next point, number four. Three, four, something. I'll be through when I get to the end anyway. Failure can highlight the areas in which we need to grow. Do this for me. Take a look at the list of people that God chose as leaders in various times of Bible history. Just think about some of the people that God called to lead. There was Jacob, who was nothing but a liar and a cheat. Remember what he did to Esau with the help of his mother? And not only that, he'd already cheated his father-in-law out of a big herd of sheep. There was Joseph. Joseph, the immature young man who didn't know when to keep his mouth shut. All he could talk about around his brothers as he flaunted that coat that showed that he was his father's favorite was these dreams he'd been having about how they were going to worship him. Moses, who when God called him to lead his people out of Egypt, was guilty of murder and was actually hiding out in order not to be prosecuted. Jonah, probably as stubborn and prejudiced as any one of his peers in that day. Matthew, a tax collector who worked for the Roman government extracting taxes from his brethren. Peter, a foul-mouthed sailor who didn't know when to hush. And most of the time was speaking around at least five toes with what he said. What about Saul of Tarsus, who when the Lord called him into service was right in the middle of a mission to kill Christians? Let me suggest to you that God didn't choose these men because he knew they would be perfect. He chose them because he knew that under his influence and in carrying out his will, they would have opportunities to grow and become their very best as his servants. That's the way it should be with us. Failure, especially in God's business, can open our eyes to the opportunities to become better. And sometimes we never see those needs to grow if we never fail. In fact, sometimes failure opens the door to something even better for us that we never would have tried if we hadn't failed. It's said that cowboy philosopher and entertainer Will Rogers got his start and became actually well known doing rope tricks with his lasso, you'd call it. One day, on the stage, in the middle of his act, he got completely and hopelessly tangled up in his rope. And though he had rarely spoken on stage before, and because he didn't know what else to do, he drawled, "Well, a rope ain't so bad to get tangled up in as long as it ain't around your neck." And the audience just roared. Encouraged by that warm reception, then he began to add humorous comments to all of his performances, and it wasn't very long before the rope was almost left behind. And Will Rogers today is remembered. I didn't say you could remember him, but one or two of you may remember him. He's remembered in history as being famous for what he said, not for his rope tricks. Number five. Failure often provides us with a golden opportunity to start over. I have been at the point with some things in my life that an opportunity to start over was a welcome relief. Now, there are some things that can't be seen in that light. But there are so many things that can. But often because we haven't totally fallen on our face, or because there's an amount of money involved in it, or because there is some honor at stake or some embarrassment that may come, we sometimes keep on with a dead project that really should have been just stopped and started over. Sometimes it's our own undoing that gives us an opportunity to start over. Jonah, we mentioned him a few minutes ago, ran from the opportunity, responsibility, that God gave him to go and preach salvation to the city of Nineveh. And you remember, he ended up in the stomach of that big fish. Somebody said, "What do you do for 3 days in the belly of a whale?" The answer was, "You stink and you think." And I suppose that's about right. In Jonah 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Go to Nineveh. A second time. After he'd failed the first time, God says, "Okay, Jonah, wipe that stuff off of you. I want you to go now again to Nineveh." And he did. What was it? 120,000 people turned from their sin? We serve the God of the second chance. Isn't it wonderful that God allows us to try again? Tom Watson, Sr., founded International Business Machines. For over 40 years, he guided IBM to success. And it said that one of his most impressive moments in leadership came when a junior executive lost an enormous amount of money, $10 million, on a risky venture for the company. And Watson called him into his office, and as the poor guy walked in, he nervously blurted out, "I suppose you want my resignation." And Watson said, "You can't be serious. We just spent $10 million educating you. You're not leaving." Failure, even when we fail God, provides us many times with an opportunity to start over and to try harder and to do better. Scottish preacher Alexander White said, Saints, they fall down and they get up. They fall down and they get up. They fall down and they get up all the way to heaven." Isn't that so true? Just don't ever stop getting up. When you look at the mirror, in the mirror, how do you see yourself? Are you beating yourself up every day for the memories of all of your past mistakes? Those mistakes need to be seen for what they are, mistakes, but they also need to be seen as forgivable if we'll repent of them. Are you perhaps holding yourself to a higher standard than God even does? Thinking that your failure is the end? Can you see a loving father introducing one of his children by saying, "This is Sue. She spilled grape juice on the carpet when she was 2. She scratched the car with her bicycle when she was 9, and in 4 years of high school, she never managed to get on the all-AB honor roll. She's been married twice, and she has 4 speeding tickets. You wouldn't introduce one of your children like that. And that's not how God sees us. If our attitude is right. Loving fathers don't memorize their children's mistakes. And neither does God. The emphasis, of course, here needs to be on the bouncing back part. And the bouncing back from mistakes is all about repenting, turning away from sin, and allowing God to restore us and revive us to try harder to do His will.